All right, so we're going to continue in on our Jesus Dojo series. Dojo is a Japanese place of practice. I had a friend of mine look at our website and saw this picture, and he said, "Sean, is that a picture of you?" And I said, "No, it is not." The Jesus Dojo is it's an exercise in practicing our faith each week. And so we'll pick a different practice, and then we practice that through the week. Because I think when I was in seminary, an important concept that I had heard from someone is that the church is not a place where, but a people who. We meet in a building that is not a church. We are the church. We are the people who follow Christ, who practice the things of Christ, and demonstrate the kingdom of God wherever it is that we are. And so we do the things that Jesus did, and that's what we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and then in the book of Acts. They go out and they practice their faith, and so we see a lot of people coming to Christ and the gospel spreading. So again, we're just choosing several practices through the week that we think we would share in common. Not necessarily that we're going to get them exactly right. We're practicing them. That's the point of practicing. Even our little silent time there where we're listening for the voice of God and maybe getting a prophetic word, we're practicing that so that we can grow in that. Last week, Pastor Todd talked about, which I didn't know, the Japanese grapes that were worth like $20,000 a bunch. That was new to me. But this idea of really focusing in on a piece of scripture and really meditating on that for a period of time. And so did anyone have an experience with that this week that they'd like to share about? Just really focusing in on a chunk of scripture and seeing what it is that you could get out of it. Does anyone have an example? Yeah, Carol. Okay, cool. Anyone else focus in on some scripture? Yeah, Michael. Cool. Anyone else want to share the scripture that they focused in on? Yeah. Yeah. That's cool. Yeah, Nick. Awesome. Cool. Good job on getting into a specific scripture and digging into it. This week, what we're going to be focusing on, the practice of simplicity. When I was a kid, I'm sure this happened to a lot of us. So this is a funny story that we've all probably experienced. We were living in South Lake Tahoe, and some relatives came. It was Christmas time. And there are only a few kids, and actually there's my brother and my sister and I, and so there were three of us, and so we have all these presents, and so the relatives show up, and they give us these presents, and we're really excited, and we're like, yes, it's going to be exactly what it is that we want, and we start opening them, and we soon realize that all that is in there is socks. And I was totally disappointed, but I didn't show that I was disappointed. My brother, on the other hand, just starts breaking down in tears and starts crying in front of everybody that just gave him the gifts. He's just like, oh my gosh, no, I can't believe I just got socks, which is, I assume, a lot of us experience when we were younger, when you get this present of socks and you're like, this is not what I want. Now that I'm older and I have teenagers in my house, I can't find socks or towels in my house because they're all gone. And so all I want for Christmas is socks, right? Because they're just all gone. I don't even know what. I've been tempted to buy like 5 Costco packages of socks just so I can find like a pair in my house. So this idea of practicing simplicity. Do I really need all of this stuff? And what does all of this stuff do to my soul? Like, how much stuff do I actually need? I think that in our cultural moment, the momentum is clearly against this idea. I mean, in reality, our homes have become shopping malls, whether you've realized it or not. I can sit on my couch eating ice cream, watching my show, and I can order almost probably anything I want, and it can be delivered to me the next day in my home. Your home is a shopping mall. It is crazy. I was thinking about, you guys have all had a mosquito bite, and one of the things that you're not supposed to do with a mosquito bite is itch it. You're like, oh, you don't itch the mosquito bite, because if you itch it, it's just gonna start itching some more. I think that in many ways in our culture, Amazon and a whole host of other entities, they create the itch that they also promise to cure. They create this whole thing that I need this and I can look at this, but they're promising to scratch the itch, but they're actually making the itch even worse. I believe that we live in an unprecedented moment. And in reality, if you do any type of like historical look, we live in a rich, rich culture. Unprecedented, I believe, in all of world history. When we were in Italy, we went to the catacombs. Catacombs are places where generally religious people put their bones. And if you ever have a chance to go to Italy, one of the things that you'll see is you'll see essentially death everywhere. They have people buried everywhere. You walk into a church building and you're like, what is this on the floor? And these are all places where people have been buried. So you're constantly confronted with the mortality of people, which I'm not opposed to. So this is in Italy. Was my mother's 70th birthday. I said, hey, we're going to go to the catacombs because I want you to feel young today. And so we took her to the catacombs and we see all these people. And so what ended up happening is these are all like old monks. And so they kept all the bones of these monks, and they have artwork. They literally have chandeliers made out of them. I mean, it's pretty wild. On the one hand, you're like, this is morbid. And then on the other hand, you're like, wow, this is actually pretty cool. I don't know who thinks of these things. But anyways, when you look at these people, I asked the tour guide, I said, why are these people so short? Are these skeletons of like little children? Because they had to have been like that tall. And the tour guide said, no, they're not of children. These are grown adults. People just didn't grow that large because of malnutrition. They've didn't have enough to eat. They struggled to eat back in that day and age. They didn't have what it is that we have. We live in a culture where most people are actually trying to lose weight, which we just take for granted. That is a phenomenal concept in terms of world history, that we live in a day and age where most people are actually trying to not get larger. Does having all of this stuff satisfy our souls? I would say no. I don't believe that it was ever meant to. In fact, I think it's grown another issue, which is entitlement. And I think entitlement is something that we all wrestle with in some way, shape, or form. I know I always bring up Costco, but it's just an easy target, and I sadly love going there. This is literally an economic miracle. That is an economic miracle. Not just the ground floor, but you have stacks and stacks and stacks of all of this stuff. If you ever just go in there, you're like, how is there so much stuff in here? It truly is an economic miracle. It's not normal. And this is why going to different cultures and getting out of the U.S. is so important for all of us, to be honest, because we just think, like, this is totally normal. And it's just not normal. So this idea of simplicity. Simplicity is also not about being rich or about being poor. You can be rich in terms of, like, monetary value and live simply, and you can also be poor and be bound up by all of your stuff. I have run into poor people who are just totally bound up by their stuff, and I've run into people and have friends that have money that do live simply. Simplicity is, as a practice for the soul, reminds us of who and what we worship. It reminds us what we need and what brings real contentment to our souls. Again, much of the world's promises, sex, wealth, status, comfort, and things create the itch that they promise to cure. And the world's solution, generally, is you need more. What do you need? What's the problem? Well, you just need more of XYZ. You need more money, more status, more comfort, more things, more entertainment. Get more and you will be content. But more doesn't seem to satisfy my soul. And so with Jesus, he invites us to follow him. And by following Jesus, this gives us perspective of what it means to live in a culture where we have more than maybe any other people group has before us. Jesus didn't have a house, he didn't have a spouse, he didn't have fame while he was alive, he didn't have cash, and he didn't have power. And Jesus was okay with who he was and what he owned. That's the beauty. Like, you look at Jesus and you don't see, like, a bummed out guy. He's not like, oh, I'm so sad I don't have any of these things, or I'm not famous, or I'm not rich, anything. Jesus is obviously content in who he is. Do I think that we all need to, like, strip down our lives and have one tunic and wear one pair of sandals? No. But I do think that Jesus' teachings in life should challenge our normal. So this idea of simplicity, how do we simplify our life? How do we, like, shed some of the things that we don't need, or these things that continue to bind us up by telling us that they're going to help us when in fact they just kind of keep us down? So we're going to read out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. It's a chunk of scripture, but I think it's good to engage with scripture, at least in context or in big chunks. So this is Jesus speaking. Someone said in the crowd, said to him, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in the first story, you have a man who has a bunch of stuff, right? His land is abundant, and he thinks to himself, hey man, I'm good to go. And he places his significance in his stuff, and then his life is taken from him. God takes him too soon. And Jesus says, this is how it will be for the rich if they're not rich towards God. Now, and then he pushes the illustration even further and saying, don't even worry about these things, which, to be honest, can be a little difficult sometimes. And then he said, God provides for the ravens. God makes the wildflowers beautiful. God clothes the grass. Don't be like the pagans who run after all such things, all this stuff. It won't give you the security you think that it will. God knows what it is that you need. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, if there is a scripture, one of those scriptures that we could meditate on, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, which I think is very true for all of us. Where is my heart? That is where my treasure is. So this whole idea of like selling your possessions and give to the poor, I was talking to my brother. I don't know how this is still possible, but I'm so far that I know I'm still the only Christ follower in my family. And so my brother and I were talking about all of this, and he was asking me questions and talking about the poor and all of this. And he says, well, why don't you just sell everything you have and just give it to the poor then? Such a big deal to sell it all and give it to the poor. And I told him, I said, well, I don't think that's actually the answer. I'm not supposed to like sell everything and then give it to the poor. I'm certainly supposed to be mindful of what it is that I have and then being generous to everyone, because Jesus isn't saying sell everything. And as I was thinking about it, I can't think of anyone within the New Testament that read Jesus' teachings and then sold everything. They certainly sold a lot of things, and they pulled it together, and they were very, very generous, but they didn't sell everything and give it to the poor. And I would say this text isn't about stuff. I would say that this text is about what it is that we worship. What is it that we're giving our heart to? What are we devoted to? What gets our time? What gets our attention? Where is our treasure? That, I think, is where the heart of this teaching is. And again, this idea is for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think that's the challenge for us. Where, again, is my treasure? Where do I put my treasure? I remember being in Thailand and we were teaching all these folks that came through Burma, and to be a Christian in Burma, it was illegal to be a Christian in Burma. So they left Burma and they came into Thailand, and we were teaching this class in this tiki huts, and it was the first place I ever went out of the country, and there's chickens running around, and those were the chickens we were going to be eating for dinner. There is no grocery store. I mean, it's just a wild moment, right? There was a pig, and then there wasn't a pig, and then we were eating a pig. I'm like, okay, I guess this is how, you know, there's no Costco here. This is really interesting. And so my friend who we brought, she said, man, I wish we could bring all these folks back to America with us. And I said, I don't know if I would want that to happen. They seem like they have such a pure faith here. It's so different for them because they don't have to wrestle with all of this materialism that we have to wrestle with. Like, they're either in or out. There's no choice, man. It was a real aha moment for me. So this idea of where is our treasure, because we can have a lot of treasure, we can have a lot of material wealth, but the idea is that's not the thing that we're focusing on or giving our time and devotion to. And I think it's similar to this idea of a teeter-totter, if I can get the slide going. This balance. How do we balance following Jesus as Lord while at the same time still walking into Costco and being like, hey, man, this is cool? Because that's a reality for all of us, or any supermarket, wherever it is that you go. How do we have this balance with Jesus as Lord and at the same time, like, really growing our wealth? I mean, I haven't been shy about saying this. At one point in time when I was first following the Lord, I really just thought I was going to give away everything and I was going to be as poor as possible for the rest of my life. All money and everything was just like Babylon to me, truly. This is the thing that I wrestled with as a young believer. And over time, that all this works perfectly fine. I was going to live in my VW bus, and I was just going to tell people about Jesus and probably try and go to the coast and surf and tell people about Jesus. But then I met Linda, and then we had kids, and then all of a sudden I was like, wow, life is expensive. Like, these kids are expensive. My kids need a house to live in, and they need things, and they eat a lot, and they take my socks, and they ruin everything, and I have to buy more things. And what about college, and what about all these things? And so then you're like, wow, man, like, how do we do this? And so I went from like, okay, this is all nonsense, to like, wow, I'm kind of in this whether I like it or not, and so I need to be able to make money. And the reality is, at this point in time, and I've shared this before, I have more money in my life right now than I've ever had in terms of what I'm worth, in terms of like my equity in my house, my retirement funds, all those things. To some, I am truly financially wealthy. To some people, I'm poor. There are some people that wouldn't even imagine living in my home. Be like, what is this? Is this the servants' quarters? Is my stuff my treasure? No. Does it satisfy my soul? It's a different question. I'm not sad to have a fridge full of food. If we're being honest, right? Like, the whole cheeky Jesus answer would be like, does this satisfy my soul? No, only Jesus does. But the reality does, like, a full fridge is nice. I praise God for that. I praise God for indoor plumbing and a heater. All these things. I mean, a bed that seemingly I can't sleep in for some reason. I'm like, come on, man, sleep. These things, but it's not where my treasure is. I'm very appreciative for all of these things, but it's not my Lord. It's not the thing that gives me new life. And before I get out of bed each day, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And part of that is, give us this day our daily bread. What a humble statement for all of us. Some people, they're like, I just hope I have bread to eat today. For those of us who have more than just a piece of bread for today, what a humble statement for us to recite each day if we do. Lord, just give me my piece of bread for the day. I think I am very fortunate and blessed, and I am thankful, but I know that I have more than I need. I think in one of the previous sermons about listening, I said, man, what if Christians around the world were just known as being the best listeners? Like, if you just walked outside and you interview people, hey, can you describe Christians? They're just the best listeners ever. What if, and I think we probably do a little bit better job on this, like, if we ask people that question, what are Christians like? They're the most generous people I know. They're just generous. And I was also challenged by a friend of mine. He said, look, man, as the church, we're meant to be a representation of the kingdom of God. Why wouldn't we want to be a representation of what it means to be good stewards of our finances? You can be a good steward of your finances and at the same time be generous. What if we Christians were known as being the most generous people ever? A friend of mine that I've known for a long time, he was in real estate, and he was doing really well. And he was becoming more and more wealthy. And at this point in time, I don't think it would be hard to say that he might be one of the wealthier people in Redding, California. And he asked me, he said, how do I not get consumed by all this? And I'm like, man, I don't know. And then I said, well, I think probably the best way for all of us not to be consumed by all of our stuff is to just be as generous as we can be. Being generous financially, being generous with our time, looking in our closets and actually looking like, how many coats do I need? And to be honest, I mean, I'll be totally transparent. I mean, my thing, without a shadow of a doubt, is coats and shoes. Those are my things. I think I always am looking for more shoes and more coats. I don't know why. That's my thing. Whatever is your thing, because you do have a thing too, those are mine. How many coats do I need? How many pairs of shoes do I need? when there are people who could absolutely use those things. And so what if we just shared with those who are in need? There's no lack of people who are in need of things. I can certainly say, after spending time with a lot of people in the rehab community, that giving cash to people on the streets is a big no-no, because regardless of what they're going to say, most of them are just going to go get drugs at this point in time. But a new pair of boots would be great. A jacket would be wonderful. I mean, I have a lot, and I'm like, I need to purge my closet. This going out and sharing the goodness of God with others, and I would say allowing ourselves to be made somewhat uncomfortable about it. There's a documentary that I have about Mother Teresa, and it's one of the most fantastic documentaries I've ever seen. I mean, what an amazing person she was. And she was talking to an individual, and this person was interviewing, and he says, well, what would you like me to do? And she says, I want you to give. And he said, okay, that's fine. And she says, but I want you to give until it actually hurts. I was like, dang, Mother Teresa, like, you are hardcore. She was hardcore. I don't know how tall, she was not a big woman, but she was, like, mighty. And she just said, I want you to give until it hurts. And I think we're all challenged by that, because most of us, including myself, don't want to give stuff up until it hurts. I'm actually trying to, like, insulate my life to where I can, like, not hurt. It's kind of like the goal of my life. Why am I saving up money for retirement so, like, I don't hurt later on? But sharing, right? So what Jesus says is that sell your possessions and give it to the poor. God has clearly been generous with us, and we want to share that generosity, hoping that it's some way that people might come to know Christ as Lord. And I would say that sharing is the thing that makes us, in part, rich. Right? Like sharing these things. So, in terms of simplicity, this week, 7 days, how can you simplify your life? Materialistically, consuming less. I mean, the funny thing is we're coming into Black Friday and Christmas and all of these things. It's just a wild moment. Like, it's wild, the amount of stuff that we are meant to just continue to purchase, and this is kind of the season. It's supposed meant to be like a family time. Let's celebrate the harvest. And then it's like Black Friday and, you know, buying more stuff. And then Christmas comes around and it's just more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. I would just challenge all of us. What can we give away? How can we simplify our lives? How can we, the clutter in our home and all the things that we own, what do we need? What do we want? What is God asking from us? How can we simplify and have a more simple existence with Christ as a practice? So that's the challenge this week. Think, what can I, dude, I already know my jacket's got to go. Hey, if you need a jacket, come talk to me afterwards. I have one for you. That's my thing. It's very challenging. Very challenging. So, next week we'll kind of gather back together and we can hear how you simplified your life. If you don't want to participate, that's perfectly fine as well. All right, we're going to take communion together. We do this every Sunday. I was thinking about the whole idea of, like, you know, give us this day our daily bread. I'm always just fascinated that, you know, he's the bread of life. He chooses to, the sign of the covenant is bread and wine. Always just kind of blows me away that this is, in part, like our daily bread, the signs of the covenant. So the way that we do it, if you're a follower of Christ or if you would like to start following Christ today, then you just come down the center aisle, you take a piece of the cracker, you dip it into the wine, and you go around like this, and then once we all have the elements, then we will partake of communion together. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you that you are our daily bread. That you're with us, that you love us, that you will provide for us, that you do provide for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be able to navigate our faith in the here and now with all these things that we have. Guide us, lead us as we follow you. We thank you that you chose to come, chose to live among us, that you chose to die, and that you demonstrated the power that you have by defeating sin and death for us, so that we too can live with you and in you and be resurrected one day. We thank you for that. Let's partake. Why don't we stand? Prayer blessing over us before we leave for the day. If you needed prayer for anything, we'd love to have you come forward, pray for you. You need prayer for healing, you need a prophetic word, or just prayer in general. We would love to have a chance to lay hands on you and pray for you. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet. It guides us, it helps us to see who you are, what you're about, and who we are and how we can follow you. God, would you give us the grace this week to be able to see those things in our life that we might be able to simplify, might be able to give away to the poor. God, that you would help us to be able to navigate just what it means to live here in this day and age and follow you. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts. Let us see what it is that you see. Holy Spirit, that you would fill us up to overflowing, that we could be a blessing to those around us, God, that we could plant the seeds of the kingdom with you and that you would water them and that you would help us to share the gospel wherever it is that we are in word or deed. So we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.